Get away from grandma, yeah. Okay. I wasn't going to say that, but hey. All right. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We do pray, Father, that you would indeed just pour out your Spirit upon us. Fill us, Lord, to overflowing. Lord, so that we might be pleasing to you as we humbly depend upon your resources and the things that you allow us to have. I pray, Father, that we would not be presumptuous, that we would not look ahead to the things that we think should happen, but, Lord, that we depend solely upon you and just acquiesce to your leading. Father, I pray that we would not be caught up in our own minds, that we would not be disappointed or even overzealous for things, Lord, but, Lord, that we would sit and humbly wait for you to move us, to lead us, to guide us, to give us the words to speak, as you did with the apostles when you first poured out your Spirit. I pray, Father, that the lessons that we see here, Lord, that we would take these things to heart, that we would realize, Lord, that nothing is accomplished but by you and by your leading. So I pray, Father, that we would, Lord, just look for those things, those leadings in our lives, Lord, those desires that you place there. And, Lord, that we would give them back to you so that we would know that they are indeed from you. That we would take every thought captive, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. I pray that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds to the things that are written here, and, Lord, that we would walk in the newness of life by the power of your Holy Spirit, which you so freely give us. We thank you, Lord, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles is pretty much what it's coming out to. But as we saw in chapter 1, we saw that the Lord has given us these examples so that we would be mindful of our own thoughts, of our own actions. We saw that the Lord had said, wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Now we saw when we finished up the book of John that Peter, he was a go-getter, man. He was ready to go. And when things got too quiet for him, he started to stir things up. And he started to go. He says, hey, man, I'm going to go fishing. What do you think, guys? And they said, hey, we'll go with you. What the hey? We got nothing else to do. We're just sitting around waiting. We might as well go fishing. And the Lord kind of showed him that he was supposed to be obedient, that he was supposed to wait. He was supposed to wait until he was endued with power. Not to be outdone or second-guessed, he again stood up and said, hey, you know what? Judas was one of us, but he fell. He hung himself, and so the Lord chose 12, so, hey, we should have 12 of us. And so he decided to get things rolling here. He says, okay, he laid out some parameters. He says, whoever was there at the beginning at his baptism and whoever was there at the resurrection to witness these things, let those guys be brought forth, and we'll roll the dice, and boom, we'll have ourselves a new leader. Well, we saw that Matthias was chosen. He was chosen by lots, and that's basically what it was. They were rolled the dice, and the lot fell to Matthias, and this is the first and the last time we ever hear from Matthias. And so we look at, and the Holy Spirit is showing us here that it doesn't matter what people do. That is not the plan of God. The plan of God is when you wait, and the Lord will reveal to you those things. So often, fellowships will be formed. The pastor will either move on somewhere or die or what have you, and the congregation is left with, okay, now what do we do? But instead of waiting to see what the Lord would do, as these guys were here, they were with one accord. In other words, they were with one mind. They were in prayer, and they thought, okay, well, let's elect somebody. Let's choose from out from among us. But you see what happens when there is a void. The Lord usually fills that void, but he chooses who to fill it with. And somebody will come forward, like in a fellowship, somebody that is well-versed in the Word, somebody that loves the Word, the same thing that was happening here. You see, Peter had the right idea. He was saying, hey, there's a void here, and we need to fill it. But he wasn't being moved by the Holy Spirit. He was being pushed by human sight, by what he thought that these things should be. And a lot of congregations do that as well. They will lift up somebody and say, hey, okay, you lead us, you lead over us, rather than waiting for the Lord to do it. Now, Peter and the guys, they all chose Matthias, but God had somebody in mind, didn't he? God had Paul in mind, and Paul had a special ministry. And as you go through and you study Paul, and as we will as we go through this, but we'll see that the Lord chose him, the Lord revealed himself to you in a miraculous way, in a way that didn't happen to these guys. And so it was, he had a special mission. You know, with all of these, like you read in the Old Testament, you read about all of these prophets. When the prophets got these visions, you think, wow, I wish I had a vision like that. There was great responsibility that went with that. They were sent to people that didn't want to hear the message. Does that sound familiar today? I mean, it looks like today that anybody that even mentions the name of Jesus Christ is going to be either put in jail or stoned or you know, whatever. The world does not want to hear about Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is the answer that they're looking for. And the less they hear of it, the less they're going to be able to say, hey, yeah, this is right. This, you know, don't mention the name Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, through that name comes salvation. In fact, the name means salvation. Now, we don't, you know, sometimes we don't break words down, but the Spirit of God does. When Jesus Christ is mentioned, Jesus means God, Jehovah is salvation, and Christ means the Anointed One. And he was the one that came to take away the sin. And what is it that we all need? We all need to have our sins forgiven. Not only for once and for all, but as we're going through our lives, the guilt of sin needs to be relieved. And 1 John 1:9 comes directly into play. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we can move on. And all of this was set up in the Old Testament as we saw these things. And so, Peter here, but there's something that we should notice about Peter. Now, Peter was a fisherman. Now, fishermen were not known to be scholars. Why? Because they worked all night and they slept all day. They were out in the waters. You can't read while you're out on the water at night. You can't do it. If you have a light on, you're going to scare the fish. And so they sat in darkness pretty much the whole time. But look here. From the time that Jesus ascended till this time here, he's starting to quote Scripture. Isn't that interesting? We never see Peter before this, during the Gospels or any other time, where he is quoting Scripture. And so now he begins to do that. And what happens when you get a little bit of knowledge? Man, you get puffed up. And you start to take things upon yourself, which you shouldn't take on for yourself. And so often, you know, instead of sitting at Jesus' feet and listening and learning about these things, we got to go. I got to do something. The Lord says to go and preach to all nations, so I got to go. But the apostles were sent. A lot of us have not been sent. Not yet. Sometimes we need to sit and learn. We need to know what it is that we believe. There was a poll out that I heard about this last week, and it was about, you know, they took a survey of different people about what it is they believed. Can you tell me about your faith? And it was a shocking number, obviously, and then I don't give much, you know, stake in these polls, but I just thought it was an interesting question to ask, that they would go around to different people of different faiths. They went to, you know, Muslims and Jews and Catholics and, you know, Protestants and everything, and they just asked simple questions. What is it about your religion that you like? Why are you in the particular denomination that you're in? What is it? You know, and tell me about it. Can you articulate what it is that you actually believe in? And it was a very dismal number of people that could do that. Most of them didn't know very much about what it is that they believe or what they profess to believe. Which is, it's sad in a way, but you kind of get the idea of what our country is going through. I mean, we're so busy. We're so busy making a living that we just don't have time for these things. It is an effort to come home after working all day, and after you get done eating, you sit down, man, you're exhausted, you're tired. I mean, everybody knows this, okay? And you open up the Bible and you start to read, two verses in, man, we're zoo. I mean, that's it. There's nothing left. I got nothing, Lord. How can I do this? I try to read at lunchtime, but you know how that goes. You're eating and you're slopping things all over the place. You're wiping it. Oh, you see my Bible. But maybe I should just fast during that time. I could probably use it. But the idea is that, you know, we just don't have the time. And so then, oh, we get laid off. Then what happens? Well, now we're just spending 8 to 10 hours a day looking for work. And we still don't have time to read the Scriptures. And so it's kind of interesting that now that Peter was told to wait, wait on the Lord, what does he do? He starts reading the scriptures. Now, as a good Jewish boy, I'm going to presume that he was a good Jewish boy, he went to synagogue. He was probably schooled in the things of the Lord. He probably went to Hebrew school. He learned how to read. He learned how to write. He learned the basic precepts of what was in the scriptures, the Old Testament. He went through the Torah, I'm sure. The prophets, they read them all the time during the throughout the year on the Sabbath when they got together. So the Word of God was being implanted. And I'm of the mind that even though you're not understanding what it is that you're reading, like I read a chapter a night to the kids before we go to bed. That's just a ritual that we've gone through. And we've gone through the Bible 5 or 6 times. But the Word is being planted there. And I believe that this is what we're starting to see. We're seeing as Peter is starting to pray, as Peter is starting to seek the Lord, even though he hasn't been filled with the Spirit, these things are starting to take an effect. Those things that were once planted years and years and years ago are now starting to come to the forefront. The Holy Spirit's starting to bring these things to the forefront. And what is he speaking? He's speaking the Word of God. He's not expounding on it. Notice this. He's quoting it word by word, and it's just kind of interesting. And I'm thinking, this is what the Holy Spirit can do. Now, what does the Word of God do for us? For those that are outside, it convicts us of sin. That's what the Word of God does. The Holy Spirit takes that word, and he convicts us of sin. We know that something needs to be done for our sin. And so then, Jesus Christ is then presented through the Scriptures, through the Old Testament Scriptures, by the way. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. And so they were able to see how Jesus Christ was predicted to come in the Scriptures. And Peter just kind of lays these things out. And he talks about Judas, and he talks about all of these things that the Psalm said. And man, wow, we got to get somebody else in here. And he was prompted by that. But it wasn't led of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't led to do those things. Because right on the heels of that, in chapter 2, he says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And I promised last week, no Honda jokes. The idea is that they were in one mind. They came together for one cause and one purpose. They were all of the same mind, that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Now, there's about 120 people up here in this room. It wasn't just the apostles. It was all the disciples that had gathered around in Jerusalem. Now, when we look at Pentecost, we being Gentiles, we don't really get into the Old Testament and study these things very much. And, you know, if we do, if we venture out there, if we get a Bible program or something like that, get a new iPhone or whatever, an iPad, and put a Bible program on there, we kind of say, well, where did Pentecost come from? So let's take a search for Pentecost, and you find, well, there's no such animal in the Old Testament. What's going on here? Why does it say Pentecost here? Well, Pentecost really only means 50. That's what it means. 50 days is what Pentecost means. Now, the Jews call it Shavuot, okay? And it's the feast of the first fruits, okay? And it's, the wave offering, I'm sorry. Now, 3 times in the year, every able-bodied Jewish male was to present himself at Jerusalem, particularly Jerusalem. Before Jerusalem, it was Shiloh. And what they did at this particular time, during the Passover, the first after the first day after the Sabbath, there was the feast of first fruits. I'm sorry, and Pentecost is the feast of the ingathering. And then after that, they were to count 7 Sabbaths from after the feast of the first fruits. Okay, that was when Jesus rose from the dead, and at the next Sabbath, they were to count 7. So it was 49 plus 1. And that's where they get the Pentecost. And that's the Gentile version of it. Okay, but it was actually Shavuot. And what they would do is that they would start to bring in their winter wheat. Because this was happening about, you know, late May, early June, thereabouts. And so they would bring in some sheaves. They would wrap them up. And they would bring them into the temple. And they would wave them. It was the wave offering. Now, this particular feast was to be celebrated with leavened bread. That they were to mingle leaven, they were to offer it with leavened bread. This was the only time in the feast that they were to do this. And so, you know, the old song, they will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. That's what it's talking about here, bringing in the sheaves as the wave offering for their harvest. And every able-bodied male was to be there. And we're going to see in there that these guys, that in verse 5 it says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And I'm not skipping ahead here, but I just wanted to let you know that it was the devout people that came there, the ones that were seeking the Lord. And this was all set up, predetermined by the Lord, you know, before the world began, that they should be here during this time. So now they're all gathered together. The day of Shavuot had fully come, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And so they're in this room, they're in a prayer meeting, they hear this sound, and they look about and they see these cloven tongues of fire upon each of them. And this was the promise of the Father, of the giving of the Holy Spirit. This was the sign of it, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, John the Baptist, when John the Baptist began his ministry, he said, there is going to come one mightier than I. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And this is the fulfillment of that. This is the local fulfillment of that. And this is not limited to this particular time. It goes on and on and on. At past chapter 28, all the way up until the present time, the Lord is equipping us by filling us with his Holy Spirit. And he's told us in the Gospels, ask that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that you might know the mind of Christ. Paul, over and over again, that let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is doing the directing. Now, I don't know of anybody that's really, and we're a people of habit. I mean, let's face it. You know, we get into a groove. Everybody takes the same route to work unless you're, you know, wherever it is. You know, we always go to the same gas station. We always shop at the same store. Whatever it is, we're creatures of habit. And we get comfortable in things. You know, we come to church and about the love and authority, and sometimes we filter in, and sometimes, you know, sometimes we get here on time, sometimes we don't. But nevertheless, we get comfortable in things. And sometimes the Lord likes to shake things up. In fact, the Lord shakes things up more often than not. He is not to be put in a box. He hates that. He hates to be put into a box. And so what our tendency would be, okay, so let's see, we're all in one room, we're under in one accord, in one place, we're all praying, and now we're going to expect that mighty rushing wind, we're going to start hearing that any time now. And if it doesn't happen, then the Lord must not be with us. And if there's no cloven tongues of fire, then the Lord must not be with us. Is that true? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because there was only 120 people thereabouts. I'm guesstimating. That's what they guesstimate, so I'll just throw that out there, because there was more than just the 12 that were in there. Okay, there were others. We cannot expect God to work in the same way twice. He doesn't do it that way. He is of his own mind. He has his own plan, and our job is to relinquish our expectations, our thoughts, to become as little children. The Lord warned us time and time again, unless you become as little children, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven does not come, or is not, you can't observe it. It doesn't come with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. And the Lord moves us where it is that we will go. As we're going to look in the book of Acts, we're going to see that Philip was in the midst of a great revival that was going on where he was, and the Spirit bade him to go out into the desert. Man, we got all these people happening here, and you want me to go out to the desert where there's nobody? It's the plan of God to go where he sends us. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to our natural thinking. Well, wait a minute, you know, everything is going so good here. I'm getting comfortable here. Man, people are coming to know you. Why would you have me go somewhere else? Because I have a plan and a purpose, and our job as people is to indeed acquiesce to what the Lord would have us to do. After all, he is God. And he is our Lord. And he did save us. He not only did he save us, but he bought us. We were on the block to be sold, and he came and purchased us. We belong to him. Now, if we go and do our own thing, then we are in rebellion to him. So we have to humble ourselves. Let go of what we think and allow the Spirit of God to lead us. Now, is it a touchy-feely kind of namby-pamby thing? No, it isn't. It is, you find out what the will of God is by knowing the Word of God. And he will never lead you into places that violate his Word. That's why he gave us his Word, so that we would know what way that we're supposed to walk, what we are supposed to do, what we are supposed to say. What did we just read today? What did we read in Colossians chapter 3? That's a perfect example that the Holy Spirit is directing, is guiding his children. Go back, reread that. Let it sink into your ears. Let it sink into your heart, the things that the Spirit is saying to the churches. And that's throughout the whole Scripture. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This is the power that was sent out. Now, after we see this, we're going to start to see miraculous things happen. But these aren't things that anybody had any idea that the Lord was going to do. However, he did say something in the Old Testament about these things, and Peter is going to relate that. But notice the transformation of Peter. Notice that he's now, not only is he speaking the word, but he is also being led by the Holy Spirit on what it is that he should say. And this is a perfect example of what I say time and time again. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you have that word implanted in your heart, the Lord will bring those words to your remembrance. And you're just going to speak forth those things as the Holy Spirit gives you utterance. Now notice what was happening here. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Not as they commanded, or not as they thought, but as the Spirit gave them utterance, they spoke. And this is how they spoke. Now, in verse 6 it says, And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Notice that there were people from all nations, as we saw in verse 5, out of devout Jews out of every nation under heaven. This was the sign. The Lord gathered all of these people together. Now, presumably, and I'm going to say probably 99.9% of them, all spoke Hebrew. They were brought up to speak Hebrew. Only the devout people that came were in at this particular feast. This was kind of one of those, you know, take it or leave it kind of feasts. But the devout were there, those that were really seeking after God. And they spoke all of these different languages. It was whatever place they were at was a second language unto them. But they all understood Hebrew because they were all raised to speak Hebrew. And it's kind of interesting because the testimony is this. And they were all amazed and marveled because they heard them speak in their own language, in the language of where they were. And they were amazed and marveled and said one another, "Behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans?" Now, I don't know what gave it away. You know, was it the accent that they used? I don't know. But it was apparent that they knew that all of these guys were Galileans. And this was the marvelous thing. What is going on here, you know? "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Indeed, this is what they were speaking. They were speaking the wonderful works of God in other tongues that they didn't know, and they were hearing it. But notice what it wasn't. It wasn't a message to the church. It was telling forth of what God had done through Jesus Christ and the resurrection and what they were able to afford from it. The wonderful works of God, the culmination of all history, the culmination of all prophecy was what they were talking about, what Jesus Christ did, what he said, and the miracles that went forth and the things that he accomplished. You remember when on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter relates this to us a little later, but on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah came, what did they discuss? The things that were going to be accomplished when they went to Jerusalem. The things that were going to be accomplished from the cross. The forgiveness of sins. The taking away of sins, not just the covering, but the taking away of sins. And so these things were being accomplished, and this is what they spoke, because look what happens after it. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, "What meaneth this?" Now, when people ask a question like this, they're being, and it's going to say a little later, they're being pricked in their hearts. They're saying that all of these things happened. We heard these things. We all know these things. But this was a sign from God, where all of these Galileans were speaking in all these different tongues, and they were unlearned men. As we're going to see in the next couple of chapters, the Pharisees are going to look at these things and they're going to say, these are unlearned fishermen. How do they know this stuff? And then they realize that they had been with Jesus. One of the telling points. And that's exactly what happens to you. You haven't been to great universities. You haven't studied the scriptures all of that much. I mean, if you have, it's been because, you know, you've given diligent thought to do so. But, you know, it's kind of like as we go through the daily routine of reading the scriptures as much as we can, the Lord uses that. And all of those things that we hear, now we can start to piece these things together. And look what Peter does. And they were all in doubt, and they were asking, what does this mean? Others, and there will always be others, there will always be others that mock what happens. And sometimes, it's not always, but sometimes when opposition arises, sometimes that in itself is a testimony that God is working. Because people will come up and mock. What for what purpose? For what purpose is this? When you see somebody speaking in another tongue, when you see bunches of folks speaking in other tongues, and then all of a sudden these people are what's going on here? What's going on? And they're just filled with new wine. They're drunk. Come on, you know. They're just babbling. Really? Really, what a lame, that's lame mocking as far as I'm, but that happens today. People will make fun of you. Oh, you're a Christian? You read the Bible? You believe that Bible? Oh, come on, you know, really, seriously. But what does the scripture say? The natural man does not understand the things of God, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So to the mockers, you got to say, you know, whatever, move on, you know, because this is what God is doing. These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Now this is boldness. This is the boldness of the Spirit. This is the Spirit of God moving in Peter. Peter is now filled. He's now got power. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. That's 9 o'clock in the morning. Of course, in this day and age, that doesn't really mean a whole lot, especially if you know. Work midnights or whatever, you know, you see them in bars open at 5:30 in the morning, baby, and they're there, they're packing them out, so at least around my house. But this, now he's going to answer the question. Those that were earnestly wanting to know what was going on, he's answering their question. He dispels the mockers. He said, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These guys aren't drunk as you suppose. But isn't it interesting that they would equate being filled with the Spirit with drunkenness. Now, Paul kind of uses that same scenario. He says, be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And so is there a correlation? And I find it fascinating as you go around these bars that they talk, that they write on their thing there, spirits. You know, right there. What kind of spirits? And you know, we all know what kind of spirits those are. But this is the Holy Spirit. And this gives information. It gives confidence. It gives the things that we need. But this is what is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, prophecy, as I've said before, isn't so much telling the future as it is telling forth the word of God. This is what prophecy is. If you go back to the prophets, the Lord said, the prophets spoke. You see, they spoke what they heard. If you speak forth the word of God, then you are a prophet. Plain and simple. Repeat the scripture, and you are a prophet because you're telling forth the word of God. Plain and simple. Word for word, verbatim. Then, if you want to be a prophet or a prophetess, just speak forth the word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Those are things that makes you prophets, because you're speaking forth the word of God. But the word of God shall not come back to me void, the Lord says. It will go out with power, and it will accomplish those things that I have set it forth to do. So whatever it is that you speak out there is going to have its effect on the hearers. And it's not going to have any effect on those who will not hear. It's up to them. But for your part, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, they spoke forth the word of God, and it was the telling forth of the future because God was telling them what to say. And so he goes on, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. So, here he's gone all the way from the beginning all the way to the book of the Revelation. He's covering all of those bases. Okay, I will pour out my prophecy. Now, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 28 of Isaiah, Isaiah talks about, you know, how the word of God is going to be learned, how it's going to go forth, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And in the next verse he says, and I will speak with stammering lips, and another tongue will I speak to this people. And so that prophecy here is laid out. It's fulfilled right here. And that goes on today, too. Tongues are an integral part of the worship of God. A lot of people talk about that they speak with tongues, but it's a prayer language to the Lord. It's telling forth, you're talking to the Lord. And this is what the disciples were doing here. They were telling forth the wonderful works of God. It wasn't a message to the people. There was no interpreter that came up and says, well, here's the word from the Lord, blah, 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 blah. No, the Lord here uses that as a testimony that a person has been filled, and the results of that is that people will hear the wonderful works of God, whether it be here in the Scriptures, in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, or the things that have been reiterated throughout church history, the things that have been going on in your lives. But you don't necessarily have to speak in tongues to be able to do that. In fact, Paul says, hey, look, if you speak, you know, in a tongue that people can understand, everybody's edified. And if somebody comes in that's not one of the brethren, they're going to think you're mad. They're going to think that you're drunk. They're going to think that you're outside your mind. You've got, you know, I'm not hanging out here anymore. But tongues are not, they have not ceased. They're going to cease. But, you know, Paul says it is better to prophesy. It is better to speak forth words that people can understand, easily entreated. And that's why we study the Word. Really, this is the main purpose, to find out what God would have us to say to others. Because if we're truly born again, folks, we're going to be thinking about other people, not our own self. Because we have been taken care of already. The Lord is taking care of us. And the Lord, if the Lord is taking care of us, then we cease from worrying about that thing. And we worry about our brothers and sisters. Are they being edified? You know, this guy that sits up here on Sunday, this guy, he butchers the Word of God, but I know that I can do better. And so if you study the Word of God, and you can come alongside, and you can give people the Word of God and encourage them to continue walking in the faith, guess what? You'll be prophets and prophetess. And you'll be encouraging one another, as the Scripture says, to encourage one another in the most holy faith, because we need to be encouraged. Every minute, there are so many people out there that would discourage us, that would have us to cease from, you know, oh, you don't need to do that anymore. God knows, you know, he took care of all that at the cross. There's no need to go put yourself through all of that. No, not at all. If we are truly born again, we're going to be drawn to seek after God. We're going to be wanting to know what it is that he has to say. What is it that he did before and he's continuing to do today? How do we know that the things that are doing today are from God? It's because he has done them in the past and he continues to do them in the future. And so the things that were happening here, this was all predicted that this was going to happen. Isaiah did it 600 years before it happened. He said this would be the sign. Joel said it. And there are others as well, if you care to go through the scriptures and to piece these things out. In the Psalms, it over and over again, he talks about speaking in other tongues, talking to the Gentiles and bringing them into the kingdom. Enter Paul. This is where Paul comes in. Okay, and verse 21. It says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, ye yourselves also know. They were well aware of Jesus and all the things that he had done. Who wouldn't be? A guy that does miracles, he raises from the dead, he feeds multitudes of people. This guy is going to be known. He's going to be spread abroad throughout all of these things, and Peter here is using that. He knows. Now, these guys are scattered throughout the world, and so they only come in here three times a year, but they're hearing these stories, okay? And he's seeing that it was approved by, listen to what he's saying here. Now, Jesus Christ, who was approved by God. Guess what? If you're in Christ, you are approved by God, by these miracles. What are we testifying to? We are testifying that Jesus Christ is alive. Why? Because my life has been changed by him. He came into my life, and I have not been the same since. He has risen from the dead. He has endued me with power to walk in his ways, and he has not left me an orphan. He will never leave me nor forsake me, no matter what it is that I do in this stupid flesh, in the stupidness of my mind. He will never leave me or forsake me, but he has given me a way out. He has given me a way to be clean. And that isn't by a sacrifice, by an animal. I don't have to take an animal to anymore. It was by his sacrifice that I am clean. All I have to do is confess. And that's exactly what was happening when you took the animal. You laid your hand on that animal, you confessed your sin, transferring it to that innocent animal, and that innocent animal died in your place so that you could be covered. But this one, this is new. These sins are taken away. They're no longer there anymore. It isn't that they were covered, but they were taken away. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. That's remarkable right there. Approved of God. And God did these things through him. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So it wasn't an afterthought. Okay? It wasn't an accident. It wasn't that these things just rolled along. This was purposed from the foundation of the world. In fact, before the world was created, there was an agreement made between the Father and the Son that this would be accomplished. That I would redeem back man before he was even created. He would redeem back man to himself through Jesus Christ. And so he came, took on flesh, the form of a servant, and dwelt among us so that we could see him, so we would have something to focus on, focusing on what he had done. He had done these things in the flesh, taking those things and nailing it to his cross, removing them. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So here we have the sovereign will of God and the free will of man, all in one verse. Okay? It was by the determinate counsel that these things were going to be done, but it was done because of sinful man exercising his free will to try to destroy. So, yes, we have the free will to say yea or nay. And when we say yea to God, we die to ourselves. When we say no to God, we live, we resurrect that old flesh, you see, and this is the conflict. And so there is free will. Our free will doesn't get crucified. I wish it would. Sometimes I wish it would. In fact, all the time I wish it would. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Here it is, right there in a nutshell. Okay, God raised him up because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David, speaking concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, and seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Now getting back to David, going back to verse 25, because David had in his heart, the Lord put the desire in his heart, first of all. Okay, it was the Lord that put the desire in David's heart to build the tabernacle, to move the tabernacle to Jerusalem, which he did, but he also wanted to build a permanent structure there. Now, before, it was in Shiloh, okay? But the Lord had told him that this is the place where I'm going to put my name, Jerusalem. This is the place. And so he took that city, and he made it his capital. He made it the capital, and he brought in the ark. And we all been through that before, you know, how they brought it in on the cart and that kind of a thing, and that whole fiasco. But, you know, there was purpose and plan and all of that. But the idea is that the Lord put it on David's heart to move it in. But he also put it on David's heart, I want to build a temple. And so Nathan the prophet came in and says, you know what, Nathan, I want to build God a house. And Nathan says, yeah, that sounds good. Go for it, David. But then the Lord told him, yeah, you got to go back. You got to tell him he can't do it because he's a man of blood. But his son that will spring out of his loins. And this is where he spoke that. Once he said, oh, man. You know, you've given me this kingdom, but you've spoken of my house for years to come, forever and ever. And so when he started to say these things, these were inspired of the Lord. And Peter here is telling us that, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that these were inspired words from the Lord. But what is he saying here? You will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. This is a two-pronged thing here, see? He was in this place of this compartment called Abraham's bosom, the place of the righteous dead. Now, this hell here should rather be translated Hades, because Hades was in two compartments, as Luke tells us about. Okay, there was the part where the righteous dead go, and those that were tormented. You know, the rich man and Lazarus, you remember that story? That was telling us of the different compartments that were going there. And so when Jesus was, when he gave up the ghost, he descended into hell and he preached to the souls that were left there and brought them out of captivity. And that's what he did. And when he rose again, he had not yet ascended to his Father, but then when he appeared, he was ready. He had done all of those things he had accomplished there in 3 days. In 4 days, the body starts to decay. And so here, he's saying that it was a testimony that, hey, this is the guy that's going to sit on the throne forever. He will be forever and ever and ever. So if he died, then he would have to be resurrected. It was a roundabout way of talking about the resurrection. And so he made known to me the ways of life and made me full of joy with thy countenance. And again, the neat thing about the joy is that this is the joy that the Lord gives. Not just the kind that we get when we, you know, come down for Christmas and we see all the good goodies under the tree, but the kind of joy that lasts forever, that nothing can take away from us. And so here he's bringing those things out that he didn't leave his soul in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. But it was the Lord that God raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. And that's what we see today. We are all witnesses of those things. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he had shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. So here's the evidence of it all. You see these things and you hear these things. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Quite a statement. Quite a statement. It's his first preaching, okay? All directed by the Holy Spirit, and all sent out to accomplish the purposes that they were sent forth for, because verse 37 really nails it down. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? You reiterated to us that we were responsible for these things, that these things were done and we are responsible. What should we do? That's why they were pricked in their hearts, because they were a part of this. They were a part of the evil that put Jesus to death. All of their sin was the reason. You want to know the reason why Jesus was put to death? It was because of the sin. It began with Eve at the garden, and it will culminate when the new heavens and the new earth finally come. And all of the things that were once known will be taken out of the way. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, into the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what it really should read there instead of in. And it kind of says the same thing, you know, because when you're baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. You will become a part of it. A lot of people will take this verse and say, well, you know, if you've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, then they really didn't do it right, and you really need to, you know, be baptized in Jesus' name only, you know, that kind of a thing. But I don't see how they would get that from here because of, well, look what he says here. For the remission, the taking away of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is it. Now, when you become born again, you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean you're endued with power, okay? Doesn't mean that you're endued with power to go forth. But you do have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you can understand the Word of God. See, the Holy Spirit indwells us so that we can understand. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't understand it. We're not able to. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So four things that concluded that they were part of the family of God. Okay, the apostles' doctrine. What it is that they were speaking. What were the apostles speaking? They were speaking the word of God. Harold, would you go out and be so kind? Thank you. Okay, keep praying, folks. Okay, they were in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread. Now, I believe that this is not just the communion aspect like we're going to enjoy here in a bit. I believe it was that they got together and they ate. They were of the same mind. They were in fellowship one with another. They were in fellowship with God and each other. And they encouraged one another in the faith and in prayers. Most importantly, the prayers, okay? The speaking to the Lord. Now, prayer is the ability that the Lord gave us from the cross. Before, there was a veil to the throne room of God, okay? When Jesus Christ bowed his head and died, the veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. Very important, from the top to the bottom. It wasn't ripped from the bottom up, but from the top down, that the Lord made access quite available. And Paul tells us that we should boldly come before the throne of grace. We have that ability. We have the boldness to be able to do those things. So prayer is very important. It's vital in the life of the Christian because we need to have that fellowship with him. Because without the fellowship with him, the fellowship with each other falls apart. We don't have that anymore. We have nothing to share. If we're not praying to the Lord, if we're not in fellowship with him, then we can't have fellowship one with another. Are the relationships around you kind of at odds with one another? You know, I mean, it kind of goes like this. Okay, when your relationship with the Lord is right on the money, all of the horizontal takes care of itself. The love comes out. But when it starts to tilt to the one side, then all of your relationships around about you start to fall apart. And that's a testimony that the Lord gives us, that, hey, you know, there's something wrong. Look around you. The physical world is in upheaval. Why is that? We need to go back to the Lord and make sure that things are right there. If things are right there and still the world is in topsy-turvy, then perhaps the Lord is getting you prepared for something else. There's a work that he would have you to do. But the point is to remember, hey, we need to have it right with the Lord. We need to have that fellowship with the Lord at all times. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, if we want to talk about Ananias and Sapphira here, the great fear fell on them after their little escapade. But I believe it's the respect for the Lord, that the Lord is fulfilling his promises, that the word of God is true, and it cannot be broken. And so that reverential awe and respect for the word of God tends to get us into the word of God even more. And all that believed were together, and all had things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them unto all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So it wasn't a program that got started. The Holy Spirit put on their hearts, you know what, I got extra stuff, I'm going to sell it for those that have need. And that's how that all got started. It was the Holy Spirit directing. Do you have monies? Then pray to see what the Lord would have you do with them. Okay? Whatever it is, do you have time? Do you have talents? Pray to see what the Lord would have you to do. Don't just look for a need and try to fill it. Be directed by the Holy Spirit. Allow him to lead. Allow him to be the one that guides you. Because if you're listening for his voice, you're going to understand, oh yeah, okay, that was the Spirit. It led me before. He'll lead me again. And until you hear that, what are you supposed to do? Wait. The wait training. Okay? So, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and the grace that you pour out to us. And Father, I just pray now, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, Lord, that you would work on our hearts. And Lord, that you would help us to examine ourselves. Bring those things to the forefront of our mind. Lord, those things that we're keeping hidden deep down. The things that we need to confess. Those things that, Lord, that are keeping us from a closer walk with you. Father, I just pray that, oh Father, that you would be pleased and blessed with our lives. Lord, we know that we're not perfect and we have things that we do need to confess before you. So I pray, Father, in our heart of hearts, we would just reiterate those things, that you would bring them to our mind and we would confess them and repent of those things, as the early church did. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. I thank you, Lord, for the provision. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.